Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
All right, quick testimony. There is this part of me that loves to write music. I love to write songs and all that kind of stuff. And can I tell you guys, for 8 years, okay, I used to write songs all the time. And for 8 years, I found myself stuck in neutral, where I couldn't quite get a song kind of completed. And can I tell you how incredible it is? The first song that I was able to complete in 8 years was with the help of all of our kids. Like, I think that is so awesome what God does. He is so good. He is so good. Hey, also, I want to thank Bill Snell for last week. I got to enjoy from the live stream. I got to join everybody up there on the live stream. And I'm so thankful for all of you up there that make that happen. It was great. I thought what Bill preached on was a great reminder for all of us, right? No matter what the situation is or the person, to see things after God, to see things the way He sees things. And it was a powerful reminder of God's power and strength. And I really enjoyed that last week. And I tell you, we are going to take a mission trip, and we'll talk more about that here in the future. But I am thrilled to be seeing what God is doing all over this summer. Like, all over this summer has had so many different things. VBS and all of these things have been great. So thank you, Bill. Thank you for that last week. I'm out of breath because I just finished rocking a guitar. This morning, we're going to start, before we get to the community groups, we're going to start a brand new series called Paradox. And I am very, very excited about this. We're going to talk today about how He is seated, and when we are seated with Him, we'll get to next week. So here's the thing. This your notes this morning. I don't want you to panic. Those of you who like to check all your boxes, I'm not going to get through the whole thing this morning, so don't panic and wonder if I'm out of time. We will get there next week. But I want to talk about some things that seem like a paradox to us. One of the things we do over the summer is camp, okay? And if you have a young person in your life, okay, it doesn't matter if you're a mom or a dad or a grandparent, uncle, aunt, whatever. If you've got a teenager or a young person in your life, I can tell you, you got to get them to camp, okay? I know we plan vacations and all that, and please plan your vacation around camp. It's worth doing, okay? Because what happens at camp is just phenomenal. God meets teenagers there every single year, and I watch as lives are changed. Well, one year I was at camp, and I loved, one of the questions that I was asked was one of those moments as a youth pastor that you're so excited that someone asks a question like this. And the young man who was sitting on the front row who asked me this, he was really wrestling with whether or not he could believe in Jesus, okay? And so he's seeing the 7,000 people around him. He's seeing the lights and the visible Holy Spirit that's everywhere. And he's seeing all of these things. And he's saying, okay, how can I believe in Jesus, though? Like, and he pulls me aside and he says, Javen, here's the thing. If I went to Buddhist camp, like, wouldn't they be saying that, like, their way is the right way? You know, he says, how about if I went to any other religion's camp? Wouldn't they say the same thing and have the lights and the smoke and all this stuff? Like, wouldn't they say that? And he goes, why Jesus? And I love that question. You know, the lights were coming on. He's really, really thinking. And I said to him, I said, well, here's the thing. In every other religion that claims, they're claiming about a way where they're pointing to either a higher power or a God or whatever. But I said, Jesus didn't do any of that. He pointed to himself and said, I am the way. So Jesus stands out amongst every other religion, and that what he presents to us is something that sounds like a paradox. And I love, by the way, I'm not going to tell the whole story, but he did believe, okay? And so he believed in Jesus that night, and it was fantastic. But it seems like a paradox that Jesus would say, yeah, it's not just about a God that's untouchable, but now I'm actually standing here in front of you. Now, in case you don't know what a paradox is, I want to put this on the screen. We'll read this together. It is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. All right, you guys know this in science fiction, right? Back to the Future, if you will. You know, Marty McFly is going backwards. And Marty, you can't see your parents. Otherwise, a paradox happens. Something seemingly absurd. You shouldn't be able to see your parents when they're your age. You know, this doesn't work this way, right, Marty? And so we understand in the sci-fi sense, but do we understand that what Christ was revealing to us or sharing with us was a paradox. It was seemingly absurd. Jesus, how can you be God? How can you both be God and man? And stay? How can this happen? How can this thing that's seemingly self-contradictory, how can this be the truth? And here's the thing, is that you and I will be asked over the course of our lives to answer that question over and over and over again. Maybe you won't sit with a teenager and talk with them in that way, but you will be asked by somebody, why do you believe in what you believe? Why Jesus? Why not any other thing? It seems nonsensical. But here's the one thing that we can all agree on. Whether you believe in God or you believe in a God, a little g, we can at least agree that their ways should be higher than our ways, I think. I don't find many people that disagree that God's ways should be infinitely higher than ours. And see, here's the thing, is that God, he wants relationship with us. This is what we teach. He wants an intimate relationship with you. Not just a, hey, you go to church and worship him kind of thing. That's religion. And let me tell you something, that's what we make, and we are so good at it. We come up with all kinds of crazy religions because we like things to make sense. We like to know what is the risk, what is the reward, you know, what are the requirements. We like a lot of R words. We like to know the plan, you know, like, well, how does this work? And even if it doesn't make sense, it makes sense to us. You hear people make religious claims all the time that you sit there and go, that makes no sense. But to this person, it does, right? That's religion. We like the plan. We like things to kind of be ABC. And meanwhile, God comes to us and says, no, 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 I'm not coming so that you would have more religion. I came to get rid of religion and give you relationship with me, give you relationship with God. What a seemingly absurd thing. How could we have relationship with him? It's a paradox. Everything that Jesus taught was revelation. Every word that came out of his mouth was revelation. Even what we thought we knew was wrong, okay? If it didn't need to be revealed to us, that means we created it. And so here he is presenting to us revelation all of the time. And here's a moment I want to bring you to where this is really seen. There's a man named Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and I imagine he was one of good stature. People knew him, and I imagine he comes to Jesus. He probably drew the short stick, and they said, we need you in John chapter 3. He says, we need you to go talk to Jesus. We don't know what this guy's doing. We've heard a lot of things about him. They're seemingly absurd. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he says it this way. He says, hey, man, I just want you to know, I know we've got this kind of weird relationship. You know, there's the Pharisees and there's you, and it seems like we're at odds. But he says it this way. He goes, we know that you can't be doing all of the things that you're doing if you weren't from God, is the way he words it. In other words, Jesus, we'll let you hang out with us, you know, the rest of the teachers and stuff. I know you're a fringe. You're kind of the weird one, but you can come be a part, is basically what he's saying. And Jesus presents to him instead paradox. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let me start there for a moment. He's saying you have to be born again so that you can have eyes opened on the inside, right? You will not see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Paradox. Imagine being Nicodemus sitting there hearing this going, excuse me? I knew you were on the outs. You know, you were fringy, but boy, we got to be born again. And so he says to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb, can he? Jesus doubles down on the paradox. Ready? He goes, truly, truly, he's emphasizing this, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Not only can you not see it, but you've got to both be born, and then you've got to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And then he says this, and we're going to spend some time on this later in the series. That which is born of flesh is flesh, not just meaning this body. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then I love this. Do not be amazed that I said to you that you've got to be born again. He presents a paradox and then says, why is that weird to you? Why is that seemingly absurd to you? How would you feel if you were in the middle of that? If you were sitting there and again, you count yourself as a good pastor and you walk over saying, hey, come to the pastor's circle. We want to hang out. And he says, you got to go be born again. And it makes no sense. Imagine being in this moment. And Jesus is saying, why are you shocked at this? Because it's paradox to us. Look, these sound like ridiculous claims to the natural man. That you can be raised again, that you can go from death to life. These these things don't make sense to us. And even within the church today, aren't we still struggling with this idea of paradox? Right? We're in the middle of a kind of a identity crisis as a church, if you will. If you were to live stream this service and then go live stream a few other services in town, the chances are they wouldn't all line up. And it would seem like we're all kind of saying different things. And meanwhile, we're all this thing called the church. It's because we like to take things once again and put them back into a religious format that we can understand. But God didn't come to give us religion. He came to give us paradox. He came to give us something that seems absurd to the natural man, but is true when you look at it and you see him in it. For example, here's a couple questions. The logical question to man would be this: How can you say I have no sin when I see sin? I mean, just yesterday, Pastor, if you knew what I did, you would not be saying I'm as perfect as he is. How can you say that, right? And that doesn't sound logical to us. We wrestle with that. We don't like that. It's paradox. The gospel seems too good to be true. And on our planet, how is it? If it's too good to be true, it probably is, right? But in God, it can be both good and true. It can be so good that it is true. And that is what he reveals to us, is paradox. So what does every religion have in common? What do we all have in common? It doesn't matter what you believe. The one thing we have in common is that before or after meeting God, you've got to do something to either make him happy or to keep him satisfied, right? That's what everyone teaches. There's some kind of effort involved to get God to accept you and welcome you in. Even amongst the Christian faith, this is the phrase that you will hear. Javen, it's not just grace. It's grace and truth is what has been said to me, right? When John sees Jesus and says, when we saw him, we saw grace and truth. Boy, everybody believes that. Every church teaches that. Everyone, oh yeah, grace and truth, grace and truth. But the truth is, the reality is that God is grace. When we saw Jesus, we saw grace manifested before us. But instead, we don't like saying that. No, we like the idea of it being manifested before us, and it's truth, right? You got to keep up. You got to do your part now, right? It's not just all that Jesus has done for you, but your holiness is involved, right? Or your effort to produce holiness. A friend of mine posted something here recently on Facebook. It was a nice devotional that maybe years ago I would have checked off and said, boy, that's what a great encouraging word, you know, and now I don't see it that way at all. And in fact, it broke my heart when I read it. And it started off by saying these words: what does it take for God to forgive our sin? And then in big bold letters with an exclamation part, repentance. Right, and the idea, of course, being you better start apologizing, because this is going to take a long time to get through your list, okay? Some of y'all's list is probably longer than mine, right? I'm looking this way over here at you guys, right? That's the idea. What an encouraging word this morning. You know, you need to repent as to be forgiven. But we know that that is not the truth. Instead, here is Jesus on the cross, right? He is dying for everyone. He's looking 2,000 years in the future, by the way. I love when people say that God only forgives the sins you've confessed and all of this. Listen, folks, all of our sin was in the future at this point, okay? So all of our sins have been forgiven. And here is Jesus saying, all the way from thousands of years ago, seeing you, seeing me, seeing all the people he loves, and what does he say? Father, forgive them. Don't do what would be natural to man, paradox. Do something seemingly absurd or reckless and allow your love to transform them through my forgiveness of them. This is what he shows us on the cross. No, you don't repent to be forgiven. No, you repent so you can see forgiveness that's been brought to you. See, before the cross, John the Baptist is baptizing people, and he's saying, you're being baptized, you're repenting, right, to be forgiven. You're repenting for forgiveness. But then Luke 24 says this: after the cross, repentance and forgiveness shall be preached to everyone. Everyone, not just the good people. Everyone. Forgiveness has been purchased and brought to you. Won't you see it? Won't you receive it? Be a part of what God has done. We get afraid, though. If you preach this whole Jesus plus nothing thing, we get afraid that what's going to happen is sin's just going to go crazy, right? We're just going to go crazy with it, and we're going to run off the rails with it, okay? Listen, sin is absolutely disgusting, okay? It will wreck your life, which is why he took it all upon himself in him. We get so worried. But here's the thing, is that the truth sets us free. The truth is meant to set you free, not free to go sin. That is silly. That is just kind of the dumbest thing I've ever heard, okay? No, we are free to experience all that God has done in Christ. That is what the freedom is that you and I have received. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So truth is the ultimate paradox. It's the ultimate paradox. And let me tell you why. We believe truth is what we've amassed in our brain, right? Well, I've got the truth. Can I tell y'all something? We're going into a year of political heaviness, okay? And I want to encourage us as a body. I don't care who you are, what your leanings are, I really don't care. You know, it cracks me up. You got extremes on the right, you got extremes on the left, and then you got like the gang in the middle that's like, we're relevant, you know, we're here. You know, and this is what we do is we start arguing amongst each other and all this stuff during this season. Listen, that's not truth. That's not your opinion, okay? I've got strong opinions too. I've got some great ones on some issues that I would back up with scripture and all those kinds of things. And can I tell you, I will never, ever do that at the risk of breaking fellowship, at the risk of you starting to see yourself in a paradigm, anything other than being a child of God. That's who you are. So that's not truth. That's opinions. That's what we perceived as truth, right? But real truth, God says, paradox, you can see it. It's visible. It's not something in here. It's something that we got to witness and observe. It's paradox to our understanding. Jesus said it this way. You had to die to live. You had to die to live. That's seemingly absurd. That makes no sense. You can reap without sowing? No. We teach reaping and sowing, right? Karma, all that kind of stuff. It's a principle of the earth. Oh, absolutely. And paradox is what Jesus revealed. When the truth was seen, we saw that we could reap where somebody else sowed for us. He sowed and we reap. It's incredible. It doesn't make sense to us that rather than giving to God, God came to give to us. I mean, you go say that anywhere, you're going to have a rock thrown at you, right? How about this one? That God came to serve man instead of needing man to serve him. How many churches will you not get kicked out of for saying that? You mean God came to serve you? Oh yeah, if you remember, Jesus told Peter, sit down, man. Yeah, I'm gonna wash your feet. I don't need you. Paul said it this way, we don't serve a God who needs anything. He didn't need anything. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need us to make him feel needed. It's ridiculous. No, instead he says, sit down, son. I'm a good, good father. Let me clean you up. Let me wash you up. And dad's in the room. You get it if you've ever cleaned up your kid, which I'm sure you have. Or your mom is, or the mom is getting upset. No, the Christian experience begins and ends in the exact opposite of what the human experience is. We're told to go do for God. And when we get to him to say, hey, I'm here to go do, God says, well, there's nothing to do. It's all finished. That's what we discover, right? It's the exact opposite. So here's where we're going in this series. And then we'll get to our first point. Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. This is Paul's desire for us this morning. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. Now notice, you're not going to see the word me in anything I'm about to read. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Man, Paul begins by saying something that we have not seen since the beginning of the world. We haven't seen this since the creation story. You remember the creation story, right? I love teaching it to kids. It's the most fun. You can show them the planets and the stars and all of these magnificent things that he's created that he holds together by his power. And in 6 days, he did that. But he was working for the weekend, wasn't he? He was getting the work out of the way because the seventh day, he said, now we rest. He said, the seventh day is holy. It's the Sabbath. I'm sitting down and I'm not getting back up, is what he says. So we know this creation story where he works 6 days and then he rests. Number one, this is your only fill-in for this morning. Because he is seated, we can be confident in our salvation. It's not about what you're doing for God that keeps you secure. It's about what he did that holds us secure. You know, I don't know if you ever doubt, if you ever ask the question, why Jesus? And maybe you'll end up in a part of your life where maybe circumstances change and there's things around you you've been praying about and praying about. And maybe there's an element there where you go, well, is it me? Is there something I'm doing here? Is it something that God, what's the hang up? What's going on? If you need some confidence, all you need to know is that if he's still seated, nothing's been undone. Nothing has changed inside of you. No part of your salvation has been lost because no part of him has been lost, and he is seated. So Paul says, do you see it? Can the eyes of your heart be open? Can you see the hope of your calling? That word hope means that which you expect to be sure. It's an expectation. It's not, hey, I'm going to the craps table and I'm going to throw some dice and boy, I hope my number comes up. No. It means it is an absolute expectation this will happen. And what is my hope set on? His calling, the fact that he's invited everybody. You can absolutely guarantee his invitation that he's offered to you will never be rescinded. It will never be taken back because that's what Scripture tells us. Paul says, can you see it? How can I know that my salvation is secure? I said it before, we saw truth. Truth appeared to a bunch of women standing outside of a cave. Truth suddenly was revealed to them. Truth suddenly walked through a wall, by the way, which is so cool, and said hey to everybody, okay? He came through and said hi to all of the apostles. Truth appeared to Paul. Paul suddenly had the eyes of his heart opened, and he saw truth. Isaiah, before anything ever happened, he saw truth. And what he said, I see him and I see truth sitting at the right hand of God. His robe fills the temple, Isaiah said. Oh man, this is the plan all along. Jesus reveals that our beginning, our spiritual beginning, what happens when you are reborn, our new life begins with sitting. Our new life begins with being sat down because he was the forerunner of everything. And so if that's what he did, that's what you did. That's how that works. Hebrews 10:12 says it this way, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Okay, I don't know if you've ever been on a mission trip, but we're going to offer you one. You got to come. Let's just see if we can get the whole church to go, okay? It'd be crazy. We have to close the church for a Sunday because we're all out in the mission field. It'd be fun. Pastor Clark, maybe you'd even come with us. We'll see. We talk him into it. But he loves it. But I've been on a mission trip, and I sat there, and I remember when we were digging this trench, and we were working hard in this hospital, and we were building a hospital, and Joey could correct me, but there is this smell, which apparently was coffee being made, okay? You would have probably loved that smell, but in the rain, and the humidity, and this burning trash pile that was next to us, it smelled like cat, okay? It just smelled like a dead cat was just wafting through, like, you know, as we're trying to build this thing. Look, it was kind of rough. And we worked really, really hard to the point that when we sat down, oh, it felt good. And if you've ever worked a hard day in your life, you know when you sit down, it feels incredible. Now, I got offered a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I didn't care what this thing was. I'm eating it, you know. It's just delicious. You know, because when you're seated, you're in this posture of receiving. You're in this posture of rest, which is what we're talking about here today. You're not spending energy walking, running. And yet, this is often what the church first focuses on, isn't it? What are you doing for God? Are you running the race? Are you working hard? We start with all of those paradigms. Instead, he says, no, we begin by being seated. And parents, you get this. If you've ever sat down after a long day and your child comes to you and says, can you cut me an apple? You're like, listen, I'm not getting up. Like, I'm done. Like, get your food request in before I sit down, right? Because once you're seated, you're not getting back up. Now, like I said before, this was seen before. Paul is saying, look, this is the first time we've seen it since creation. And in creation, in this story where God worked 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested, when was man created? Well, the Bible says the sixth day. We were made on the very last day of God's work, which means our first day was God's last day of work. He was ready to relax and enjoy with us. Now listen, I was on vacation this past week, and I was trying to do a little bit of work for this Sunday, and can I tell you, my kids could not have cared less that I had to work. that it wasn't a concern of theirs at all, right? Because that's the way kids are. And so if God says to us that you were to be like that, you were to be like children, he knew better than I did. You better get your work done before you go on vacation. Amen? Amen. Okay. I heard that laugh. Anyway, and so he knew that. And so that's exactly what he did. He worked 6 days and then rested. Our first day was God's last day of work. So when we got there, we discovered that he did not need our help at all. And instead, Genesis 2:16 says it this way, God made us and then he placed us. He placed us in the garden. Can I tell you, Adam didn't have to go wandering around going, cool, I'm alive now. Where do I get food? You know, where do I go? You know, what do I do? Where's this paradise I've heard so much about, right? But yet that's what we often teach when we believe is you got to go seek God's blessing. You got to go seek his riches or his whatever, his acceptance, or we're always on the look for wherever God ran off to, right? And meanwhile, in the garden, what we see is that he places us. Now here, I'm going to surround you with blessing. I'm going to surround you with everything that you need. You'll never need anything because I've placed you exactly where you need to be. Now this is going to be an important detail as we look at this in a minute. He blessed and made the seventh day holy. But we left our placement, our place that he put us, we left there and we began to work. We began to go back to it and we decided to work sin and everything was ruined. And all of a sudden, the first time in our existence, a paradox appeared that God, you actually had already finished working so that we could rest. Why? Because he's a good father. That's really who he is. Oh yeah, we know him as God, but Jesus showed us, but who I really am is a good, good father. I've done all of the work so that we can rest, but man decided to go back to work or to work for the first time and worked sin. Now I want to fast forward to Jesus, okay? Because that was the shadow of how things were, right? This is, Genesis reveals to us something more than just our creation story, but a shadow of something to come that we would see again in Christ, right? We'll see his work in just a moment. Now Jesus had just finished healing a man. It's one of my favorite Bible stories. It's one of the first Bible stories I read after becoming a Christian that just blew my mind at just his favor for us and his love for us. And it's a story where Jesus goes to this mystical pool, okay, that angels stirred up and the first dude in the pool gets healed. Everybody else, you're out of luck, okay? It's a really weird story if you really think about it. And so this moment is happening, this paradoxical moment, I'm making a word up today, happened where this pool is doing this thing and this man, he misses his opportunity and Jesus walks over to him and says, hey, let me ask you a strange question. Do you want to be healed? Of course I want to be healed. Well, there was a problem though. The man gets healed. It's an incredible story. And he's just excited as you would be if you just got healed and could walk for the very first time. He begins to run around. He's telling everybody, well, Nicodemus or another Pharisee hears it and goes, hold on a second. What day is it? You know? And he looks at his calendar and goes, it's Sunday. You can't be working on Sunday. It's the Sabbath, right? Don't you remember? God said it's holy. It's that special day. You're not allowed to do any work today. And here he is, Jesus, here you are working on the Sabbath, you know? Well, again, that seemed like that made a lot of sense to us. But here's what Jesus says. Jesus says something really interesting. John 5:16-17. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. What a strange comment to them. What a strange thought. Hold on a minute. What? No. God said the Sabbath was holy, and Jesus is saying, I get that. No, but he went back to work because you guys went to work. God went back to work. God rested until we worked, and then he once more worked so we could rest. That is what happens. That's what happened all throughout the old. You're always going to be the recipient of rest unless you decide to go to work. It's not as profound as you may think, but we leave this position of rest the moment that we go to work. Let me give you an example. Some believe you've got to earn your salvation. Some religions teach that. And then others will teach that, well, you may not have to earn your salvation, but it's surely up to you to keep it. And the moment you decide to go try to keep your salvation through doing anything, fill in the blank with whatever comes to your mind, you've now left your position of resting and you're going back to work again. And can I tell you, if you go back to Genesis, you see what happens when man gets involved. it always gets messed up. So here's Jesus saying, listen, paradox. Oh, God went back to work the moment you guys messed it all up. He's working again, but good news is, instead of 6 days, God's going to do it in 3 days this time, because everything about the new covenant was better than the old. Everything was far better, including the amount of time it took to get the job done. God didn't need 6 days this time. I'll do it in half the amount of time. And we rested in our works while he worked for our rest. And so Jesus is working, and he says, my Father is working. I'm doing what I see my Father doing, until an incredible moment where he's on a cross and he shouts, it's finished. The work is done. It's over. That's why he goes and sits down. It's time to rest. The work is forever finished. This time, nothing can mess it up, because there is no sin in Jesus. And that is where you and I are found. And we'll get to that more next week. It is finished. We could once again do this paradox that Jesus presented to us and be born again. You can get a fresh start. You can start over. You can be born of something that's incorruptible this time. And you can be born after all of the work was done and enjoy my rest, is what he says to us. Ephesians 2, we'll end with this morning, 4-6. But God, two words that are really fun, but God, being rich in mercy. Let me stop there. Boy, someone's gonna tell you, if you believe that grace stuff, you take that and use that as a license to sin, and you're just gonna go walk all over his grace. You're gonna just go walk all over. No, listen, God doesn't have a finite supply of mercy. He has an infinite supply. Our God is rich in mercy. Oh, he's so rich with it. He's not worried at all. Why? Because his great love for us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, we had nothing to offer. He made us alive together with Christ. Boy, even when you stunk, like the prodigal son who'd been in the pig slop for a long time, he said, you got nothing to offer me at all. But by grace, you have been saved. And you've been raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see the picture? In the same way that God made Adam and then placed Adam, God makes you again and places you with him. He seats us with him. Won't you stay there? No sin is found in him. And where in the heavenly places are we? I like to say that. Where in the heavenly places are we? You start saying that. You can remind each other. We're exactly where he is. And you see that not through some kind of earthly understanding or through our ability to once again take all these mind-boggling things that God is saying and put them back into some kind of order where we're back in it. No. You see it by something that's a paradox, by faith. By something he offers to you, by something that he worked and authored and perfected and then said, here, it's done, it's finished. You want some faith? You want to take this? It'll change your life. It'll make you righteous. And we are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, at rest with him. And guess what? As long as he's still seated, we're still seated. As long as it's still done there, it's still done here. And there is nothing that you and I will ever need to add to the finished work of Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, we love you so much. Lord, you present to us rest from our ceasing from striving to please you. Oh, we're so pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that every person here who's believed in you will get that sense of your good pleasure towards us. Regardless of what sin is saying to us, or shame, or works of the flesh try to condemn us and say to us, Lord, I'm so thankful that you are there to remind us by staying seated that everything is still okay. And Lord, I pray for anyone's hearts in here that have been troubled by religion, by what the world has lied to us and told us. Lord, I pray that we would see, that the eyes of our hearts would be opened and we could see the hope of our calling that's based on your power, Lord. Will you do that today? In Jesus' name.